Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Chapters 13 and 14 have to do with Babylon, that evil power that expresses itself in an earthly power, but which is activated and energized and motivated by the evil one himself. It is his expression. He sees to express himself. Last week, we reached at the end of verse 11. From verse 12 through 15, the Lord addresses the evil power behind this system that is called Babylon, that's called Mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation. This is how God speaks to him in verses 12 through 15 before resuming his address to the ruler, the earthly ruler of Babylon. It is an aside. He's for the moment speaking in a parenthesis to the real culprit. The earthly ruler of Babylon was certainly guilty, but the real culprit was this evil spiritual power that he calls here Lucifer. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Fallen. This evil power is a fallen being. And we saw last week, he was the most beautiful creation, the most beautiful of God's creation, the most beautiful and the most supreme angel. Created, yes, but also very powerful, given great powers, great honor, great glory, great beauty. That's why we have that word, how, in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. The word for Lucifer, Helel in Hebrew, means the shining one. And it reminds us that in the Bible, God speaks about the devil, Satan, that Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. And just by the by, be very wary of peoples who say to you that they had an experience where a light came into the room, or they came across a great light. Be very careful, because the devil himself can be transformed into an angel of light. And I know of more than one case where it was a delusion. It wasn't the Lord himself. How are we to discern when it is the Lord, because he, after all, is the light of the world? And the answer is found in the letter to John. Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Don't be taken in by these experiences unless you've checked them out very carefully, and the tests are given to us. Every spirit that does not confess that Messiah Yeshua has come in the flesh is not of God. That's one of the supreme tests we can give. How people depend on that experience, and for them it is that experience that counts and that tells them that they have been saved, and they are not saved at all. Or else they grow up stunted believers. How careful we have to be. He's called here Shining One, and therefore, says the scripture, therefore it is no marvel if his ministers also appear like angels of light. We have to make sure that we have a firm hold of the truth of God, of the Word of God, and not allow experience to upstage the truth of God's Word. He's called Son of the Morning. That is to say, he was created amongst the first angels. In Job chapter 38, and verse 7. The Lord is challenging Job, and this is what he says. Job 38, let me read from verse 6. Job 38 from verse 6. To what were its foundations fastened? That is, the earth. Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? The sons of God, the morning stars, refer to angels. And they're called here morning stars, perhaps because they were the first created beings before man was created. And Lucifer is called here son of the morning. He has fallen from heaven. Fallen from heaven. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples who returned from their mission, from their ministry? He said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. He is a fallen creature. That's how he's described also in the book of Revelation. He was the one that misled and ruined whole nations of people. When Satan tempted our Lord, he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. He says, all these I will give to you because they are delivered to me if you will fall down and worship me. See, his supreme ambition is that he might be worshipped. He says, all these kingdoms have been given to me. Obviously, God had not given them to him. Men had yielded themselves to him. They had owned him as their master. Mankind had betrayed the true God of this world and transferred their allegiance from the true God to this evil person called Lucifer. What was it that he had done? He had not only weakened the nations. How had he brought about his fall? Verse 13 tells us, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. It is all I will ascend to heaven. It's a resolve to equal God. It's repeated in verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five times he says, I will. When Messiah was here on earth, he taught us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is directly contrary to the language of the devil, who says, I will. What was it he wanted to do? He wanted to usurp God. And it wasn't an open resolve. God says to him, you have said in your heart. But God reads all the imaginations of the thoughts. He can read the hearts. He can read the minds. God knew exactly what Satan was beginning to, the purpose Satan was beginning to form in his heart. And God says, I saw it. I read it there as loudly as though you had spoken it. You have said in your heart, usurping God. So it is not surprising in the book of Thessalonians, second book of Thessalonians, chapter 2, that's exactly what the man of sin is going to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read from verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Messiah had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? How long was Shaul in Thessalonica? Less than 3 weeks. Then he was chased out. But it was sufficiently important in those 3 weeks to warn them of the coming of this man of sin, the son of perdition, who usurps the place of God. It is really Satan expressing himself through his instruments. So here God lays the blame, lays the charge at the door of the true culprit. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That is, higher than the angels. Here is a wish for totalitarian rule. And we see it throughout history in the would-be world conquerors. When we look at world history, we see that kingdoms are allowed to exist. But when kingdoms aspire to become empires, they begin to sow the seeds of their own destruction. In the providence of God, God will not allow any to be world ruler. And so when a kingdom starts to become an empire, for instance, Persia, or Egypt, or Assyria, or Babylon, or other kingdoms like that, Greece, when they go beyond being a kingdom and they aspire to be an empire and a world empire at that, that's when God begins to demolish them and knock them down and cut them down, because it is harmful to the nations. It is a bid to usurp God's prerogative as the true God of this world. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And we saw the stars of God here refer to angels. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. That is, as supreme. It's interesting that the voice of the devil is, I will exalt myself. What is the language of our Messiah? I will humble myself. The devil sought to exalt himself and he lost. Messiah humbled himself even to the death of the cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him. So that Messiah shows us the way to true glory is the way through true self-emptying. We have to learn how to depose self from its throne in our affections, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Self has to be dethroned, and Messiah, the true King, must be placed in that rightful place. That is his rightful place. Supreme in the heart, supreme in the life, supreme in the affections. Here's the antithesis of this here. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend, verse 14, above the heights of the clouds. But God says in verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. The moment he conceived that thought, the moment that ambition was born, and it was still hidden in the depths of his heart, in that split second he was cast out of heaven. And that's why Messiah says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. It was done in a lightning moment, in the twinkling of an eye. One moment he was beginning to gloat and to think about this thing. The next moment he found himself cast out. A doomed creature. That's what we have here in verses 12 through 15. How different it is from Messiah, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. And where has he been? Where has this great angelic, fallen angelic being been cast? To the lowest depths of the pit. The one that is spoken of in Revelation as the bottomless pit. That's where he has been cast. An echo of that is found in the second letter of Peter, chapter 2. He did not fall alone. He took others with him. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So that is what happened to this creature, this terrible being called Lucifer, the cause of all the misery that is in the world today. This is how he tempted our first parents. You shall be as gods. That's what he had tried and failed. And he knew that if he tried it on them, they also would fail. And they did. But then we come back from verse 16 onwards. We come back from verse 16 through 23 to God's sentence on this ruler of Babylon. God says to him, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? It's resuming from verse 11, where God has said to the ruler of Babylon, your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. After a brief aside to Lucifer, he speaks now to the ruler of the earthly ruler of Babylon and speaks of his disastrous and disgraceful end. He made the world as a wilderness, destroying cities, a merciless captor who did not open the house of his prisoners. Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 33 and 34 describe Babylon as the prison of its captives. Jeremiah 50 verse 33. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. And then follow the following verses speak about the sword that is aimed against Babylon. Verse 18. All the kings of the nations, all of them, sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. Every one of them has a monument. If you go to the Tower of London, you will see monuments there. Or if you go to museums, you'll see some of these monuments that were raised to the kings of the past. Every one of them has a monument. All of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. This is what happened to Belshazzar. That night in which the writing appeared on the wall, he was slain. And the reference here is to his blood-stained clothes. He was murdered, as far as we know. Verse 20, you will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people, the brood of evildoers shall never be named. No honorable burial. His disastrous policies led to the ruin of so many people. He says, you have destroyed your land and slain your people through your disastrous policies. And therefore, shame and disgrace and no honorable burial. It was very important for people to have an honorable burial. The Lord says, you will have none of it. Verse 21, prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. No empire, says God. This is the end of the Babylonian Empire. And over and again, in the book of Daniel, especially in chapter 10, we read about the Messiah fighting against the king of Persia, fighting against the king of Greece. He is opposing these evil powers that seek to make Persia, seek to make Greece, and seek to make Rome and others world empires. It's all an echo of what we have in chapter 11 of Genesis. Let us make ourselves a city and a tower whose top may reach to heaven, that we be not scattered upon the face of the earth. One world political system, one world religion, one world ruler. What are they doing? They are usurping that right which belongs only to the Messiah of Israel. He shall be called the Lord of the whole earth and no other. But here are these dupes of the devil echoing his ambition in their own words. Verse 22 and 23, "For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts." These words were spoken before Babylon was anything to be reckoned with. Remember when there was that big empire called the USSR, Union of Socialist Soviet Republics. There was a little corner of that empire called Albania. Albania was really semi-independent. It was part of the USSR, but they were semi-independent from the USSR. That gives you an idea of the place Babylon took in the Empire of Assyria. Semi-independent province, wanting to make their own rules, but really part of the great picture, but an insignificant part, an unimportant part. That's how Babylon was when Isaiah wrote these words. It was over a century before Babylon rose to prominence. And it was over two centuries before Babylon was conquered by the Persians and reduced again to just a province. God says, "I will make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction," says the Lord of hosts. Triple condemnation, because they should not rise up, they should not possess the land, they should not fill the face of the world with cities. That was their condemnation, that they sought to do this. And the result was all would be swept away, the way a broom sweeps away all that is refuse. Then from verse 24 to 32, God speaks more immediately to the situation at hand. Babylon was going to gain the ascendancy over Assyria. But for that to happen, Assyria had to come to an end. So now, from verse 24 to verse 27, God speaks about Assyria. And from verse 28 to verse 32, God speaks about Philistia, the Philistines. Verse 24, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders." There's this Babylon that was due to arise and place its yoke on Israel. But at the present time, there was another power that had its yoke on the shoulders of Israel, and that was the Assyrian Empire. God says, I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. He has sworn to do this, verse 24. That is to say, the decree cannot be changed. Like the laws of the Medes and Persians, which could not be changed, so when God swore to something, it was irreversible. Just a thought. On what occasions does God swear? Well, God swears to do good or to do evil. When God swears to do good, it's because of unusual godliness on the part of the one to whom he swears. Abraham, on Mount Moriah, willing to sacrifice his son Isaac and to offer him up as a burnt offering. God says, by myself I have sworn, because you have done this thing, in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply you, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. God swore to do good, and God's oath still obtains to Abraham's descendants. God swears also to do evil. That's when the wickedness of the people to whom he swears has gone over the limit. When they came to the promised land, the people of Israel would not go in. They rebelled, they refused, they said, the Lord hates us. He wants us to go into this promised land so that the enemy can slaughter us. Let's go back to Egypt. So God swore to them, they shall not enter into my rest. They shall not see that good and pleasant land. They shall not enter it. So God here, for the extreme wickedness and the unbelief of his people, swore the oath of exclusion from the promised land. These are the reasons for the divine oath. Extreme wickedness or great godliness. In this case, it's the extreme wickedness of the Assyrians. That's why he sworn against them. I will, verse 25, I will break the Assyrians in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. And that's indeed what did happen. They were, in one night, 185,000 warriors breathed their last. And in the morning, a pitiful remnant was left that could be counted by a child. And they went with shame of face back to their homeland. Verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. This is the purpose that God had spoken about. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Verse 27, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? That is God's word against the Assyrians. Then, from verse 28 to the end of the 14th chapter, God speaks to the Philistines. This is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Now, God is speaking about the compromiser. Ahaz was the compromiser. He had made a compromise treaty with the king of Assyria, and he had received very little in exchange for his treaty. He just misery from the king of Assyria. Now, God speaks to the Philistines. He says in verse 29, do not rejoice, all you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. The rod there that struck them is not Ahaz, because he never struck the Philistines. They struck him. The rod here is the Assyrian power. The Assyrians not only attacked Judah and Israel, they attacked Egypt and the Philistines and Lebanon and Syria. Those are the countries they struck. So the rod that struck them is the emperor of Assyria. And he says, the rod that struck you is broken. Ah, the king of Assyria has died. Good, we are free now. God says, don't rejoice too soon, because out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. You think your great oppressor has died? A worse one is taking his place. That will give you great misery. And when we come to chapter 20, we see Isaiah depicting the Philistines being led away captives. Oh no, speaking about the Egyptians being led captive. But we read about in chapter 20 and verse 1, in the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. No, this, they were going to feel the weight of the oppressor in a worse way than the one that had just passed away. And the consequence will be, verse 30 of chapter 14, the firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant. What was it about the Philistines that deserved such severe punishment? In the words of Ezekiel 25, we find out what it was. Ezekiel 25. And these words here of Ezekiel chapter 25 seem to be most appropriate to what's happening today in the Middle East. Ezekiel 25, verse 15 through 17. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the sea coast. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. The old hatred. What's happening in the Middle East is the old hatred. And God says there's a day of reckoning coming when I will deal with them for the old hatred. So in verse 31 and 32, wail, O gate, cry, O city. The gate is where the leaders sat. The city is where the people dwelt. Leaders and people alike will cry with grief. All you Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. The smoke of destruction. What will one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. The meaning of this, why is all this happening? It is because God has merciful purposes towards his people Israel. When we look at the beginning of this chapter, verse 1 and 2, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. All this, God says, is because I'm sweeping away their enemies and their oppressors. There's no mention made of the sin of Israel that brought that oppression upon them. God speaks of it later, but at the moment speaks about the enemy, says, I'll sweep them all away in order that I might place my people in their own land. What will one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. God said through the prophet Jeremiah, though I make an end of all nations where I have driven you, yet I will not make an end of you. What is that to say to you and to me today? It says that God, when he sets his love on you and on me, on condition that we have repented of our sins and trusted in Messiah, that he will deal with all our enemies and sweep them out of his sight, that his distinguishing love will persevere until at last he brings us to that place of heavenly Zion, perfect peace, total freedom from the presence, the power, and from the penalty of sin. That's what we've been celebrating this morning as we've been observing the Seuda together. Well, we don't have time for feedback today, but please keep your questions, comments to next week, God willing. Amen.